There are some for whom Mother's Day is very hard for different reasons, whether it's they've wanted to be moms and haven't been able to be for whatever reason, or just other things. And so my policy has always been to just acknowledge Mother's Day, thank the moms for their and acknowledge their contributions to raising their children. I know where I hate to think where I would be without my mother and where my kids would be without their mother and where my wife would be without her mother. That's really the important thing here this morning. And now that that's awkward and I'm done with that. But no, in all seriousness, we do appreciate all of the moms. And it's important, but I don't want to dwell on the point just because some might have a hard time with that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to move on with our series of studies here through chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. We've come down through this passage now, and we've gotten through verse 11. Yes, last Sunday in verse 11, I spent a whole study talking to you about that last phrase in verse 11 where it says, "And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth are come." And nobody came up to me with any sort of a 10-point dissertation about why what I said was wrong. So if it's out there, I'm not aware of it. But in all seriousness, if somebody had any feedback or wished to have further discussion on that, I'm certainly open to it. This morning, though, I want to move on through the passage by looking at verses 12 through 13. Let's read those verses and then have a word of prayer. Verse 12, Paul writes, he says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning, and we pray that as we look at this passage, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, and that we'll just be able to put aside preconceptions and pre-ideas about what's going on in these verses, particularly verse 13, and be able to look at it for what the word actually says, not what it doesn't say, and that we'd have clarity and edification as a result. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, verse 12, you need to understand that verse 12 is the beginning of a short paragraph that starts in verse 12 and only includes verses 12 and verse 13. Okay? Now, this is the third paragraph that we've encountered so far in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first one starts in verse 1 where he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, and they ate it, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." That's paragraph 1. Okay? Paragraph 2 starts, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down and eat and drink and rose up to play, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them also committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." That's the second paragraph. When you come to verse 12, you're starting now a new paragraph, a third paragraph, and you'll notice right off the bat that it starts verse 12 with the word "wherefore." Okay? So when he says "wherefore," he's basing what he's now going to say on the basis of what everything he's just said so far in chapter 10. Okay? So he's basing it on that. The English word "wherefore" basically means "for which reason." So now he's going to say, okay, here's the reason why I told you all this stuff. He went through all these examples of Israel's history and time past. He said they're examples to the Corinthians. He said they're end samples to the Corinthians. He went through all of that. You come to verse 12 and he says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Fall." So you think about that. So in other words, on the basis of Israel's example from time past, in the first two paragraphs, Paul warns the Corinthians to take heed. He warns them there in that verse. He says, Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Fall. So is there a warning here? Does he want him to take heed about something? So everything he's been saying about the cloud and the sea and the meat and the spiritual drink and the murmuring and the idolatry and the fornication, all of that, he's now coming to a point and he's saying, wherefore, on the basis of all that, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall. So on the basis of Israel's example from time past, are there some things Paul wants the Corinthians to think about? Now, when he says this in verse 12, when he says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When I think about that verse brings to memory some verses from the Old Testament. Come with me if you would to Proverbs chapter 11. Come over to Proverbs chapter 11. The one who thinks he's standing, the one who thinks he's something and subsequently falls, does so out of what? Pride. Okay? Does so out of a personal perception that he or she is somehow immune or above or not subject to something, and look at how good or great and wonderful I am, and as soon as that happens, you what? You fall, right? That's sort of just the general concept here. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 2. It says here, when pride cometh, then cometh what? Shame. Let's look at a couple other things here. Go to chapter 13 of Proverbs. Turn the page, go to chapter 13, look at verse 10. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with these statements. You've heard them before. Verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is what? Wisdom. Come over to Proverbs 16, look at verse 18. Proverbs 16, look at verse 18. And this is the one most of you are probably familiar with because you've heard this repeated, the idiom or the figure of speech, pride goeth before what? Fall. That phrase came from the Bible. There it is right there. Look at verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a what? A fall. Now, Paul's telling the Corinthians, he's telling them, let any man who think he standeth take heed, lest he what? Fall. So the idea is that they need to be paying attention to who? Themselves, right? They need to be not functioning out of an inflated opinion. But what do we already know? Go back to Corinthians. What do we already know about the Corinthians? We already know that the Corinthians were very much subject to what? To pride. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 6. He says, in these things, brethren, I have written in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be what? Puffed up for one against another. Now, we already studied chapter 4 and we went through this passage in detail when we did that, right? But are some in Corinth puffed up? Okay? Come over to, you're in chapter 4, look at verse 18 and 19. Look at verse 18. Now some are what? Puffed up. As I thought I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but what? The power, right? So Paul's addressing here that puffed up spirit, that spirit of pride that some of the Corinthians were operating out of, and they're saying all this stuff while Paul's not around, and they're bad mouthing Paul and so on and so forth. And he's like, hey, if the Lord will, I'm going to come there and I'm going to know not your speech, but I want to know your power. I want to know who you are, and I want to address this with you in a sort of man to man, head up sort of a way. Go to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, to deliver such a one to the saint for the destruction of his flesh. That's not the verse I wanted. I want verse 1. It is commonly reported there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are what? Puffed up. So we've seen the pride of the Corinthians. Go to chapter 8, look at verse 1. Go to chapter 8, look at verse 1. He says here in chapter 8, he says, now as touching things offered unto idols, ye know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity what? Edifieth. Now go back to chapter 10. So my point is this. Paul is talking to the Corinthians here. He's using these accounts from Israel's history in time past. He's talking to them about how they're examples and ensamples and all this stuff here. And then he comes to verse 12 and he says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what?" Now, why would Paul do that? Paul obviously did that because he knows something about the Corinthians, and he knows that they're going to be subject to these things. He doesn't want them to be ignorant of them. So he goes back and pulls out for their admonition some things and teaches them some things about how they should behave and conduct themselves as members of the church, the body of Christ. And he says, hey, listen, guys, in verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Let me show you another verse about this. Come over to Romans 12. Come over to Romans chapter 12 and look with me at verse 3. Romans chapter 12, look with me at verse 3. Immediately after talking about renewing the mind and your reasonable service and so on in verses 1 and 2, he says in verse 3, "For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, watch, not to think of himself more what? Highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, is that not the exact diagnosis of what the problem with the Corinthians is? The problem with the Corinthians is that they are not thinking of others. They're thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to what? Think. They're not thinking soberly. And so, it's almost as though Paul knows this in 1 Corinthians, and he goes back to Israel's Scripture, and he brings these accounts forward to remind the Corinthians that they cannot think that just because they're saved by grace, just because they have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them, just because they're redeemed and totally forgiven and all of that, that they are not subject to making the same mistakes that who made? That Israel made. Okay? Now, this idea here, I didn't have this in my notes, but the thought just occurs to me. Just quickly go to Galatians 6. When brethren are not thinking soberly, when they're either thinking more of themselves more highly than they ought, or they are involved in something that they ought not be involved in, there is instruction for this, okay? Paul says here in Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 2. Well, actually, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what?" Now listen, if there's a group of saints in assembly that's trying to deal with someone or someones or some situation or whatever it is that is not behaving properly or uprightly according to the Word of God, and that situation needs to be addressed, the people that are seeking to address that situation, they need to take heed to who? Themselves, right? That they are not thinking they're standing only to what? Only to fall on that particular issue. And so Paul's making this clear. He says in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something, he is what? Nothing. He deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in what? In others." So in other words, go back to 1 Corinthians. Worry about who? Yourself. Don't be worried about making comparison. Don't be worried about what someone else is doing. Don't be worried about that sort of thing. Worry about yourself first, right? Paul talks about this, and we went over it early in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "He that is spiritual judges what? All things, yet he himself is judged of who? No man." So if the believer will take care of that for his or herself, they will not have need for another saint to come in and be involved in any sort of a correction process. But my point is that even if and when that has to happen, it needs to be done not out of pride, not out of, ha, 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 I'm better than you, look at what you're doing. It needs to be done out of a situation of taking heed to yourself, knowing that you could just as easily fall into that same what? That same trap, that same issue, that same whatever. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Now, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Now that's sort of the, when we just went over sort of just the bare bones of what that verse is talking about, I want you to think about a few other things. If Israel, the nation of Israel, who experienced both divine provision and divine protection, in verses 1 through 5, did He feed them? Water them, for lack of a better term? Did He guide them through the cloud and in the pillar and in the cloud? Did He save them from the Egyptians through the sea? Okay? So Israel that had the physical protection, they had the physical deliverance, they had the provision, they had all of these things, okay? They also had, in verses 7 through 11, they also had swift, instantaneous, divine punishment when they didn't do what they were supposed to, right? They are destroyed of serpents. They are plagued. There's all these things that we went through when we studied verses 7 through 11, okay? Now think about this. If Israel that had the supernatural divine provision, protection, and punishment couldn't get her act together and walk uprightly according to the truth of God's Word, how much more difficult is it going to be for the Corinthians? Okay? How much more difficult is it going to be? Folks, we live in a day and age where people are seeking Israel's signs. They are seeking Israel's program to be working in their life. And I want you to think about what we studied here as a result. Direct divine intervention cannot and does not permanently change the human heart. Even if God parts the Red Sea, even if God has manna on your lawn every morning, even if God saves you from the Egyptians, or you see Him swallow up people whole for disobedience and all that stuff, right? How many times did God have to deal with Israel in that way through that direct divine intervention system that He had with them, and they still don't what? They still don't get it. Okay? That's because that system is not designed to permanently change their what? Their heart. When God works that way in the outward circumstances, they have a mind change for a while. They get right for a while. They start doing what they're supposed to for a while. But eventually, what happens? They forget. They fall back. They go back to being exactly the way they were before. How many times did God do something, and then we saw Him murmur? And then He does another thing, and then they what? And then they murmur. And then He does another supernatural thing, and then they murmur again. Right? We went through that whole cycle, right? And if Israel that had all that, that had that provision, that protection, and that punishment, and it was instantaneous and it was swift, and God's moving and doing and doing things in an outward, physical, visible way that they can all see, and that still doesn't get to their heart and get to the real issue, and they just do it over and over and over again. The direct intervention system might affect someone for a while, but it does not bring about permanent spiritual victory or lasting joy. How do I know that? We just studied verse 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7, neither be ye what? Idolaters. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. Verse 10, neither what? Folks, there's an idea out there in modern Christianity that if God would just do A, B, and C, then everybody would stop sinning and stop doing wrong and live right and do all this stuff, right? Because it's the idea that if you can manipulate the outward external appearance and situation, that it's going to somehow create the right effect that you want to have on the inside of the person. Can I tell you that that doesn't work? I've been involved in situations where a speaker has come in and addressed a group of people about being nice and being kind and not bullying and not treating people mean, ugly, and nasty. And everybody cries and hugs each other and holds hands and sings Kumbaya for 10 minutes. And as soon as the meeting's over, or maybe a week, I'll give it a week to 10 days, everyone's right back to what? To exactly what they were doing before. Okay? Why? Because none of that stuff is dealing with the fundamental issue. Okay? Now, Paul is addressing the Corinthians who aren't going to have that stuff. They're not going to have what Israel had. That's not part of God's program for the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace. So if Israel, who's living back there, is going to struggle with getting it right with all that stuff, are we going to struggle with getting it right without that stuff? Okay, now, hold your hand here and come over just quickly to the book of Judges. I want to give you a concrete illustration of what I'm talking about. Come over to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. Get Judges chapter 2. Yes, it's been a while since we've been to Judges, but it's still there and still there for your admonition. Judges chapter 2. Look at verse 6. We're going to read a fairly lengthy portion here, okay? Judges chapter 2, verse 6. I want to illustrate what I'm talking about. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. So in this context, have they entered into the promised land or are they now receiving it as a possession? Okay? Verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works which the Lord, all the great works of the Lord that he had done for who? Now notice, they do what they're supposed to. The generation does what they're supposed to who saw what? Who saw the great works. But then is there a new generation that's going to emerge that didn't see all the great works? That didn't see all the provision and protection and all the stuff that happened throughout the Exodus experience, right? They didn't see God clear the land of the enemies. They didn't see God do all of that stuff that you read about in the book of Joshua. Okay? And so now that generation dies, and there's a new generation that hadn't seen all that stuff. Verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance. Okay? Drop down to verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another what? Generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for who? Huh. Now, did they not have the law? They had the law. Did they have God's written word by Moses? Yes. Okay. But what didn't they have? They didn't have the experience. They didn't have the supernatural protection. They didn't have the divine provision. They didn't have the experience at Israel that previous generation had as they came through that Exodus process, right? So they don't have all of that. And watch what happens. In verse 11, and the children of Israel did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Question, are they supposed to be doing that? No. Verse 11, and they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers, and they spoiled them, and they sold them into their hands, their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So what happens as a result of the anger of the Lord? Israel rebels. They don't do what they're supposed to do. God raises up an oppressor. The oppressor oppresses the nation of Israel so that everywhere they turn is the hand of the Lord against them. Okay? Verse 15. And whitherso they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. The hand of the Lord was against them for evil as the Lord had said. And as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly what? Distressed. Now, I want you to just back off that for a minute. If Israel is in this situation, and they see that every time and everywhere they turn, the hand of the Lord is angry against them, are they sitting there scratching their head saying, "Oh, gee, what's God trying to tell us?" No. Why? Did they have the book of Leviticus? Did they have the book of Deuteronomy? Did they know what God said would happen to them if they didn't obey? Okay? And one of the things that God said would happen to them if they didn't obey is that their enemies would go in and possess the land and so on and so forth. And that's exactly what's what? Happening here. Okay? Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that what? So you understand the cycle of the book of Judges. Israel enters apostasy. The Lord afflicts the nation. The nation cries out for a deliverer. God raises up a deliverer. He delivers the nation, right? Then they're set free for a time, and then they go right back into what? Apostasy. Verse 17, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them which oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their what? So, does God intervene in these situations and circumstances for Israel to deliver them from the hand of the oppressor? Does that create a lasting heart change in the Israelites here, so that they don't go back to doing what they were doing before? So I want you to see something here. Go back to, let me just make sure I get this right here. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10. So, despite all of this, Israel, over and over and over again, does not hearken unto the voice of the Lord their God. You need to be very careful of those in our day who would suggest that if God would just do A, B, and C, then everything would be great. Because it wouldn't necessarily be great. Because that type of external stuff doesn't get to the real what? The real issue. So then where does this leave the Corinthians? If God, and therefore us, I might add, if God's not going to do if He's not doing in the dispensation of grace the kind of stuff He did here with Israel, then how is this? How do the Corinthians have any hope of not doing what it says in verse 12? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? How does any member of the church, the body of Christ, have any hope of not falling? Well, come with me to Romans 5. I'm going to suggest to you that God has given you and I something better than He gave Israel. The thing that God gave you and I as a member of the church, the body of Christ, is He gave you a new heart. He gave you a capacity that without the externals, without the provision, without the protection, without the punishment, He gave you a new heart out of which you could do, as we'll see in a few minutes, out of which you could do the will of God from the heart. Now, I understand, Jeremiah 17:9, right? The heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can what? Know it. That's absolutely 100% true for that man that is dead in his trespasses and sins and is still in Adam. But what about for those of us who are in Christ? Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's you and I today. That's the Corinthians. But don't stop there, go to verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, where? Ooh. Where is it shed abroad? Now, have you had a heart change then? Because when you were unsaved, when you were in your sin, when you were in Adam, your heart was deceitfully what? Wicked, right? But now that you're justified, now that you're saved, Paul says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is what? You understand you've had a Holy Ghost renewal in your heart. Not to sound like a Pentecostal, but you've had a Holy Ghost renewal in your heart. That's what you've had. Okay? You've not just had a renovation, you've had a transplant. You've not just had a fix-up time or a church work day on your heart. You've had a totally new heart given to you. And that new heart that you've been given to you has the Holy Ghost in it. And the Holy Ghost in that sheds the love of God abroad. Where? Now, that's not me saying that. Who's saying that right there in that verse? That's Paul saying that. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We might not even get to the second verse today. Amen, Pastor. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says here, Paul says, verse 22, he says, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit," where? Where? Folks, is your heart different now as a believer than it was when you were an unbeliever? Okay? The Holy Spirit has been given to you in your heart, and the other verse, the first verse we read, says that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by who? So even if you look, and we might not get to verse 13, but if you look out in your life and you see tragedy, and you see calamity, and you see things not going the way that you want them to, is that any indication whatsoever about whether or not God loves you? No, because the assurance of the love of God is a spiritual thing that was put in your heart by God the Holy Spirit, and it is shed abroad in your life out of your what? Out of your heart. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3, "For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded." Is that the verse I want? Yep, sorry. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined" where? "In our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You understand what that verse is saying? Go back, read Genesis 1:1. God said, "Let there be" what? "Light." And he made that light to shine out of the darkness. The same God that did that, according to Paul in verse 6 there, has shined God's light into our heart and gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He came into your heart and he turned the light on of spiritual understanding. That's what he did. Okay? And so even though the stuff is dark out here, possibly in the exterior, the truth of the light of God and His Word and His love is in your heart, shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. And that, guess what? That can't be taken away from you. That can't be taken away from you as a member of the Church, the body of Christ. That's an internal spiritual capacity that you've been given as a member of the Church, the body of Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Go to Galatians chapter 4. He says, "Aaron, because ye are sons." So let's get the context. Verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of" what? "Sons." If you're saved today, are you an adopted son into the family of God? Okay. Verse 6. "And because ye are sons." So on the basis of the fact that you're a son, okay, what did God do? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your what? Hearts, crying what? Who lives in your heart? The Lord Jesus. He is in you and you are in who? In Him. Folks, understand what this is saying. You know, and I will add this comment, especially you mothers on Mother's Day. Well, I can't think of a more difficult thing in all the world than being a mother. I know what I did to my mom. I know what I did. And I see what my children do to their mother, my wife. You know, it's funny when your kid's acting up and you look at them and you say, as a father, what do you say? Do you say, "Now, son, you need to treat your mother better"? You might say that. I say, "You're not going to treat my wife like that." She was my wife before she was their mother. Okay? And you mothers, there's guilt. And, have I done it right? Am I making God happy with the way I'm doing this and that and the other thing? And there's the guilt and the condemnation that you put upon yourself and that you allow others to put upon you. And can I just encourage you today to just look at that verse and say, listen, the Spirit of God has been sent into your heart crying, what? As parents, and I'm talking to myself as much as I am to anybody else, we need to learn to parent our children the same way God parents us. How does He parent us? By grace. One of the things I struggle with all the time is the following. If I'm going to get mad at my son, am I getting mad at my sons because what they're doing is truly not right according to the Scripture? Or am I really mad at them because they're doing something that just makes me look bad? And if my reason for getting upset with them is because it's just something that makes me look bad, that's probably not a good reason to be getting mad at them. Because that's selfish, and the reason I'm upset with them is because of how it makes me what? Me look. Let him that think he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. And I got my glasses off so I can't look at any of you in the face. Okay? I can't see your faces. I see through a glass darkly at the moment. Okay? But my point is the following, right? What does Paul say? He says that we all have a new what? He says that God the Holy Spirit is in that heart. He says the Spirit of His Son is in that heart. And He says out of that heart, the love of God is shed abroad in your what? In your hearts. Grace people get all bent out of shape. You start talking about the heart because they think the only thing the Scripture ever said about the heart is Jeremiah 17:9. What Jeremiah 17:9 said about the heart is absolutely 100% correct for somebody that's not saved. But for those of us that are saved, we now have the light of God's truth in our what? In our heart. And now you have the capacity to not make a decision out of the utter darkness that used to be there. Now you have the capacity to make a decision out of the light of truth that's been put there. Go to Ephesians 3. He says here, that Christ may dwell... Where? Where? Ephesians 3. I didn't tell you what verse, did I? Ephesians, you're supposed to read my mind. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell where? In your hearts. How? By faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Go over to chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this is my favorite verse. Singing, making melody in your what? I'm so glad it says that. If it said with your mouth, I so wouldn't fit. Okay? Making melody in your heart to who? Before you were saved, could you do that? Of course not. Because your heart was deceitfully wicked above all things. Who could what? Who could know it? But now, as a believer, you have the capacity to sing unto the Lord out of the heart, making melody. Go to chapter 6. So I'm already down this road, so I'm just going to finish it to the end, even though we're not going to study verse 13. But then my sermon's done for next week. So I can live with that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your parents. Be obedient to them that are your masters, excuse me. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your what? Heart. Wait a minute. When you get up to go to work tomorrow, when you get up to go to work tomorrow and you don't want to go, notice I took my glasses off because I'm talking to myself here. When you get up and you don't want to go, you remember that verse. That what you do at that job has the capacity to be done out of your heart unto who? Unto the Lord, unto Christ. It's not just drudgery. It's not just serving the man. It's serving who? Christ. Look at the next verse. Not with eye service. You know what eye service does? Eye service does what it's supposed to do when the boss is looking, and as soon as the boss isn't looking, doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Not with eye service as men pleasers, see? But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from what? Folks, you want to know what God's will is for your life? He just told you. He just told you. You don't have to go around and try to find out what it is. He just told you what it is. It's get up in the morning, go to that job, and serve Christ at that job. I don't care what it is. If you're digging ditches, if you're teaching kids, if you're raising kids in your household, if you're going and working at a bank, or wherever it is that you're doing, because of the fact that you've been redeemed and changed in your inner man, you now have the capacity to serve the Lord out of the heart on every issue and every detail. Go to 1 Timothy 1. Well, I'm telling you, it's hard to go to work in May as a teacher. Yeah, amen. There's so many distractions. Oh, you know what? The new thing, I cannot stand these stupid fidget spinners. These things that just spinning those things, I cannot stand those. Those and cell phones. I take cell phones already. I'm going to start taking the other things too. They just... Oh, anyway, sorry. I'm not speaking to you out of a pure heart at the moment. Verse 5. And very appropriate. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of what? Pure heart. Yes, there we go. And of a good conscience and of faith what? Notice how how does Paul describe the condition of your heart now in that verse? He says the believer's heart is now what? Pure. Folks, that means, what does that mean? That means that in your life, okay, let me just say this practically. That means that in your life, that every time, every decision that you make as a believer is the mind of Christ somehow in you, somewhere, some way. It's there. You and I, we might not be what? We might not be listening or paying attention to it, but it's Christ there. He says a pure heart. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flee also youthful lusts. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a what? So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1 or 1 Corinthians 10. What is the solution for the Corinthians going to be? Even for Israel, did the supernatural provision, protection, and punishment change or create within them a capacity to change their thinking? It was temporary. All these things we've talked about here this morning for a believer, are they permanent? So how does a believer deal with life? The believer is going to deal with life, number one, understanding some doctrine, understanding that they're saved, that they're justified, understanding that they've been given a pure what? Heart. And that they have the capacity, on the basis of the Word of God, working in conjunction with the indwelling Holy Spirit, to be able to do and make a decision to not murmur. To not commit fornication. To not tempt Christ. To not be idolatrous. Not because of some external manipulation, but because of a renewed heart change that's going to create within you the capacity to, by faith, do that. I hope you understand what I'm getting at. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Fall. If we have learned anything from Israel's example over the previous studies in chapter 10, it's that the external motivators of provision, protection, and punishment didn't stop sin. They didn't create within them the ability to not continue or to not do that. It is only operating by faith in God's Word out of a new heart that is going to give you and I the capacity to do what Israel could not. And part of that starts with you having an honest assessment of yourself. Take heed, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? See, the Corinthians, they were allowing their pride to what? Cloud their thinking. And so he goes back and he pulls all this stuff out here and he says, here's why you guys need to know this stuff. It's very disappointing to me quite often when I read the books on my shelf, the study material, because I don't, when people read the Scripture, they don't see how everything is connecting. And they just treat everything like it's its own island that has no connection to anything else. There's a reason why Paul is doing this, and there's a reason why he's writing this to the Corinthians. Okay? Now I'm just going to preview verse 13. So he says, wherefore, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to what? So I'll just leave you with a couple thoughts. First of all, this verse is one of the most misused, misinterpreted verses in my opinion. Okay? He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is what? How many people, how many Christians, how many believers think that God is going to bring certain circumstances upon them to test them, try them, or do something to them? That is exactly contrary to what Paul says. Paul says that nothing is going to come into your life that isn't common to what? To man. Okay? He says it right there. He says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God, are you at peace with God? Why does bad stuff happen to you? Bad stuff happens to you, number one, because man is born into trouble as the sparks fly what? Upward. Number two, even Romans chapter 8, even though you're a believer, are you still subject to the curse of sin that's in creation? Yeah. And so things are going to happen. And number three, did God give you and everybody else in your life that you know volition and a will to choose what they're going to do? Okay? Some of the stuff that happens to us in our life is a result of our own stupid choices. Some of it is not our fault. Some of it happens to us because we've made a choice and our choice is intersecting with the choice somebody else made to create an event. In every one of those situations, there's nothing in those circumstances that Paul says isn't common to what? To man. Now, I got to stop there. I'm going to go right into next week's message. But I just want to end with this point at the end of the verse. Notice what it says. But will with the temptation, and we'll study this in more detail next week, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now, that verse doesn't end there. It says that ye may be able to what? The promise is not that He's going to take it away. The promise is not that He's going to make a way of escape, so I don't have to do it now. It's that in the situation, in the common man situation, there's a provision that has been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ to the believer to allow that believer to be able to what? Bear it and endure it. And temptation in this context is not just talking about being tempted to sin. It also can mean any test or any trial that you face as a believer. But again, we're going to have to get into that next week. But the point is, God is not just going... If He's not going to treat you and I today as members of the Church of the Body of Christ the way He treated Israel in time past, in terms of the provision, the protection, and the punishment, then He's also not just going to wave a magic wand and take it what? Away. But what He's provided in His grace is a provision to the believer to be able to bear it and what? Endure it. And that's what we're going to have to look at next time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for all the mothers that have gathered here this morning, all the saints, but particularly the mothers. Lord, we do pray for them, and rightfully so. It's a hard job. It's a thankless job a lot of the time, filled with sleepless nights and sometimes agony and pain over whether or not the right decisions have been made. And we understand that, but we recognize who we are in Christ, and we pray that we would have the mind of Christ to be able to discern these issues. Not just in terms of parenting and family relationships, but in life in general. In relationships among the saints. In family relationships, in work relationships, in friendships, and in the different things, in the ways that we communicate and relate to one another. Not just with believers, but also unbelievers. We're grateful for the Scripture, for the Word of God that You've given us to help us to be able to understand these things and to really be able to orient our thinking around what's really important. Pray that we'll be able to make those decisions. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.